But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied, and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clans of Judah, and the tribe of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and his donkey, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought him up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only the spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we'll give attention to the eighth commandment, which is, you shall not steal. But as we read a passage like we just read, before we touch on the eighth commandment, the point that we should probably deal with right away is this business of killing all the Amorites. What strikes us as modern people when we read a section like Joshua chapter 6 is this command of the Lord to the Israelites that they were to march to Jericho and they were to kill a whole lot of them. Dads, mums, kids, everybody. Everybody was to be destroyed. And in fact, all their possessions as well from Jericho were to be destroyed, except for the precious things which belong to the Lord. What are we to think about that? To our modern ears, that sounds strange. Well, we need to address that point right away. In God's word, he tells us that the Canaanites were a wicked people. The Lord tells us that the Canaanites were people who sacrificed their own children to demons, that they were unrepentant perverts, that they were exploiters, that they had a zeal for magic and all sorts of pagan hanky-panky. In our modern context, we've been horrified at times to read and to hear about what goes on in the Middle East perpetrated by the likes of ISIS. But you might think that some of the things the Canaanites were doing would have made an ISIS fighter blush, right? This was a wicked, depraved culture. And the Lord tells us in his word that this had been going on for time, but the Lord had been patient with them. So 400 years earlier, when Abraham had walked around the land of Canaan, God had said to Abraham that he wasn't going to get the land right now. This land would belong to him, but not yet. And the reason why not yet, God said, is because the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet complete. God says in Genesis 15, verse 16, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was given time. God was patient, very patient, you would say, 400 years. But the judge of all the world sees all things, and wickedness, it screams out for justice. And so that's what was happening in Joshua chapter 7. The Lord was bringing justice and judgment on wicked people. God is the ruler and the just judge. He is the owner of all the world. And so in his time and in his way, he gives perfect and fair judgment. And so in the middle of the story, plopped in the middle of the story of the conquest of Canaan, we have this account of Achan, what he does. How Achan, in the midst of this conquest of Jericho, Achan steals. He steals something that doesn't belong to him, but the Lord had specifically said that he could not take. And so as we pay attention to the eighth commandment this afternoon, you shall not steal, we'll learn from this passage what the Lord, the owner of everything, teaches us about how we use his gifts. And so that's the theme for the sermon this afternoon. With the eighth commandment, the owner of all teaches us how to use his gifts. And we'll begin by seeing how the Lord is the giver of all things. For the Israelites, they had been themselves oppressed in Egypt for many years. They had been whipped, they had been made to work very hard. They were, you'd say, dirt poor. But God was, in his judgment of the Canaanites, going to give the Israelites a land flowing with milk and honey, full of cities they didn't build, with beautiful homes that they didn't have to construct, with vineyards that they didn't have to plant. God was going to remove the Canaanites in his justice and at the same time give the land to them. Now the first city that he comes to is the city of Jericho, the city of palms. It's a strong fortress. But with this city, they were not only to destroy the people, but everything of value. Only the silver and gold would go to the treasury of the Lord. And so they couldn't grab anything for themselves. the city would be destroyed. And you would say, well, why not? Why not? All the other cities in the land of Canaan, they were allowed to keep and they were allowed to use. But the city of Jericho had to be completely destroyed. Now, why not? Why not keep the land? Why not keep the city? With Ai, like we read in Joshua chapter 8, in Ai, the Lord says, well, you can take the spoils for yourself. What was it? What was it about Jericho? Well, Jericho was significant in that it was the very first city. Right? It was the first city that they were going to destroy. And you could compare it to the law of the first fruits that the Lord gave for their crops. Now, when the Lord gave them crops in the promised land, the Lord told them that whenever they harvested, they were to bring their first fruits, or the first part of the crop, they were to bring to the Lord. So when you're harvesting your apple tree, the first bushel of apples you bring to the Lord. If you're harvesting your field, the first part you bring to the Lord. It was called the law of the first fruits, and the Lord gave them this law for a specific reason, because it taught them that God was the giver of everything, that everything belonged to God, and that they had to trust God to provide for them. Can you imagine if you're harvesting your field? So it's harvest time, and you plant your field, and you get your first crop off, and then you give it away. You give it away to the Lord. Well, you don't know if it's going to rain next week, and you're actually going to get to the rest. You don't know if there's going to be a hailstorm that's going to destroy the rest of the apples on the tree. And so by giving your first fruits to the Lord, you're saying something very clear. You're saying, I trust that the Lord, he's going to give me the rest. That God's the one who gives us all this. And so I can trust him and I can give my first fruits to the Lord and know that he would give the rest to us. And so in the same way, marching into Canaan, first city, Jericho, and God says, you're not to take anything from Jericho. Hands off. You're not to take anything from Jericho. It belongs to the Lord. And there's a clear message in that it was God who was going to give them all things. God was so generous with them. And they were to know that and to trust that. And Jericho was a sign of that. It belonged to the Lord. The Lord would provide for them. And that's a key point that you and I, we need to learn about all our possessions, isn't it? It's a key thought that everything in the world belongs to God, even we ourselves do. And it's something that we find often in the Bible. For example, Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, the psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everything in the world belongs to God. All our stuff belongs to God. And in our society, we have the idea that what belongs to me, I have the authority to do with what I like. And so that means if I want to spend it on a boat, or if I want to spend it on beer, if I want to spend it on a holiday, or spend it on my house, that's my business. And I'm free to do that. But God in his word says, actually it belongs to me. And you're accountable to God with how you use it. And so as Christians, that means that even if we're to give 10% or however we give to the Lord, that the rest also belongs to the Lord, actually. And so we can't just do whatever we like with it. But then we have to use it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And so that's a key principle for us to realize that all our stuff, all our possessions belong to God. And so, first fruits, giving to the Lord, it can't just be the last thing on our budget. It just can't be the thing that I do if I have some money left over. If I'm able to pay all my bills this month and I have something left over, then I'll give to the Lord. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't work with everything belonging to the Lord. In our country, there is laws against stealing. That's very good. There's law against stealing, against fraud. But the Lord has a greater expectation for his people. God's law goes deeper than our civil law. God also wants our heart. God wants us to realize that everything belongs to him. And so parents need to from an early age teach your children about money, about how we need to use money properly as Christians, how to budget, how to spend it as a good steward, how to give your first fruits to the Lord, to acknowledge that he's the one who gives it and that I rely on him. He's the owner, I'm the manager. And so when Achan, when he reached out his hand and took that gold, that put that precious material, the gold or the silver and the precious clothes, he was stealing from the Lord. Because the Lord had said, that's not yours. The Lord said you weren't to take them. God is the giver of all things, and stealing is when we grab something from him. We take something that he has not given us. And so we've seen that God's the giver. That's the first thing. But in the passage, we see what it looks like when man becomes a grabber. God's the giver, what it looks like when man becomes a grabber. So Achan finds himself in a house, and he sees this beautiful piece of clothing, and he sees 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now this is worth a lot. Some would say this is worth as much as a guy might earn in a lifetime. And he sees it sitting there. Now Jericho, there's lots of stuff. There's a lot of precious. It's a big city. And so he takes it for himself. And he hides it under the tent. You can imagine him speaking to his wife, saying, look, we got a name now. We're set. You know, the kids can go to college, we might say. We can get a new car. You know, we pay off the house. We're set. Right? Things are okay. We got it made now. You don't have to worry. Our troubles are over. Our troubles are over. We're good. No one saw. No one knows. We're taken care of. And so Achan, he sees, and he takes, and he buries under his tent. But the Lord tells us that God saw. God saw what Achan had done. And it's described in our text as stealing, that Achan stole. He stole from the Lord. Now there's many different ways that a person can steal. Human beings are incredibly creative, and there's many different ways that a person can take something that doesn't belong to them. You can think of outright theft and robbery, like shoplifting from a store. You might say, stores, they got lots of stuff. They got lots of clothes. It's not going to make a difference. Stealing, shoplifting, that's one way. Well, it's also through deceptive merchandising, selling something that a person thinks is worth more than it actually is. Receiving payment for something that is unfair, that you don't actually deserve. Usury is giving somebody or loaning somebody money, but then charging excessive interest. If a person is really in a difficult spot, they might ask for a loan. Some payday loans can be like that, how a person borrows money, but is charged an incredible amount of interest, so they can never pay it back. That's taking advantage of someone. And so we're not allowed to steal. And we can do that either overtly, or we can do that more sneakily, or even in a way that would be said is legal. But God is the giver, and we must not take things that he has not given. Achan says nobody saw. It's hidden under the tent. How much shoplifting never gets caught? How much tax fraud is never detected? How much do businesses lose from people who don't pay their bills? But the Lord saw. The Lord saw his heart. Later, as Achan is forced to explain what he did, he describes how it happened, and he says he saw it and he coveted. So he desired it. He saw it and he wanted it. He was greedy for it. And so the sin, it began in his heart. And so God's commandments, they go deeper than just do not steal. But God's commandments are concerned with our heart. Our Lord Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. You can't do it. And so the heart of it is, what are you desiring? Are you greedy? It's not just enough for us as Christians that we don't shoplift or steal. But God wants our hurt. And so Achan says, I coveted, and then he took it. Now somebody would say, well, how can you tell when you're greedy? So obviously Achan shouldn't have taken that. But what about you and I? You go shopping at Winners, you see a nice shirt, you desire it, you want it, and so you buy it. Is that greed? Is that coveting? How do you know when your heart is in the wrong place? If you've got a Bible, I want to turn with you to a section of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll just read a section of 1 Timothy chapter 6, because in here the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us two what you might call diagnostic tests. Two things to look at and to see, okay, is my heart actually in the right place when it comes to my money? I'll begin with 1 Timothy 6. I'll begin at verse 6 and read to verse 9. The first test is contentment. Contentment. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing to the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Stop there. So the question is contentment. Are you content with what the Lord has given you? With your possessions, with your lifestyle, with the house that you're living in right now, with the vehicle that you drive? Are you content with that? Am I satisfied with what the Lord gives? Or if you stop and examine your heart, you have to say that actually, when it comes down to it, there's always more. There's always more. I'm never really satisfied. I'm never really content with what I have. When if I visit somebody else's house and I see, they got a nicer house than I do, I immediately start to think about, okay, how can I save up to buy a couch like that? Or how can I save up to improve our house like that? Are you actually content with what the Lord has provided you now? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And discontentment, well, that's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning, for the apostle continues and he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So contentment is a great gain. But discontentment, greed, that brings sadness and misery with it. Second test, a bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. The second test, you might say, is generosity. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the apostle, writing to the young pastor Timothy, tells him these are instructions you give for rich people. You say, well, that's great, I'm not rich. But the reality is, you and I, we live in the prosperous country of Canada. And so compared to the majority of the world, we are rich. And his instruction is generosity. That everything belongs to the Lord, and he commands us to be generous and to share. To be a person who's willing to give it away and to share with those in need. So that's a diagnostic question for you, for your heart. Is that something that you're able to do, to give it away? Are you a person who is able to freely give with what the Lord has given you to help those who are in need? It's important to be concrete with ourselves about this. Otherwise, it's easy to kind of dodge the bullet, right? So you can look at your tax return. You can look at how much have I given and shared with those in need through donations. And then consider, how much do we spend on a month on our personal expenditures, on our, yeah, our disposable income, if you could use that term. If they're way out of balance, you ask yourself, am I willing to be generous? Am I able to be generous? Be concrete and ask yourself that question. That's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Are you a grateful, content person, or are you a grabber? He also writes to Timothy. He says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God does provide for his people, just like the Israelites were coming into Canaan, and God was providing them this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. God provides you many things to enjoy, and we can enjoy them. Let us also be equally generous with what God gives, with caring for those who are in need, with supporting the work of mission. Achan was a grabber, and greed led him to steal from the Lord. So we've seen the Lord is the giver, and we've also seen what it looks like to be a grabber, this discontentment, this taking. But our final point, we'll see the Lord's grace to his people, and the Lord teaches the grabbers to trust in him. So moving on with the story from Joshua, so the Israelites had entered Canaan. They had just trounced Jericho, and the next stop is Ai, which is a much smaller city. It really should be a walk in the park, but it's not. It's not. Now, 36 men are killed. And you say, well, 36 isn't very many, but okay, that's 36 kids who don't have a dad. That's 36 wives who don't have a husband. That's 36 sons who are gone. But what it means is, for the Israelites, this had not happened. They had always been unstoppable coming into Canaan. But now it's turned around, and they're afraid. The Lord's anger burns against his people. And Joshua and the elders are stunned. They lie flat on the ground. They're stunned. God treats his people as a corporate group, as a covenant people. And so they're responsible for each other. And so sin really is radioactive. Sin affects not just Achan, but it also affects the whole community. And so God's fierce anger comes against all Israel. And the Lord tells Joshua this. The Lord reveals this to Joshua. And they through Lot, God's going to reveal to them how this happened. So all the tribes come near. Judah is chosen. People from Judah come near. Zerah, the clan of Zerah, is chosen. The clan of the Zerahites come near. And Zabdi is chosen. You can imagine Achan's probably... he's starting to sweat here. The household of Zabdi comes near. And Achan. Achan is chosen. And so Achan is found out. His sin, it comes to light. Your sin, it finds you out. Sin is coming out now. The goods are unearthed from under his tent. And Achan himself and his whole household are stoned to death. There's a mound of stone that's put over top of him. Now, this might seem quite severe, but part of the problem for us sinners is that we don't see sin always as seriously as we can and should. It's hard sometimes for us to understand God's wrath because our sins don't always bother us that much, really. And so sometimes we can be mystified by these passages that reveal God's anger. I easily find ways to justify my sin, to explain it away. Hey, well, you got to understand, I got bills to pay, right? So you can't expect me to be generous, really, truly, right? I know I might have a few bad habits, but I'm going to work on that, right? I'm going to work to get my spending habits under control. You know, when things get better, then I'll be generous, maybe. So we easily think too little of our sins. And God's wrath doesn't make sense to us. And so when our Lord Jesus teaches us that we must be radical in cutting out sin, and he uses the analogy of gouging out the eye or cutting off the hand, it's baffling to us because we don't share Jesus' alarm about sin. And so God's Word and the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to see the seriousness of sin against God. That you can't treat cancer with a vitamin pill. And you have to be radical with cutting it out. And so if you spend most of your money on yourself, but give pittance to those in need, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to fix that? If you find that you're discontent with what the Lord gives, that you're always imagining something different, always imagining a different life, and that somehow you think, I've been shortchanged, what are you going to do about that? If you find that you are very undisciplined with your money, you're often overspending with credit, what are you going to do about that? Well, what we always must do, which is repent and seek God's grace. We don't bury it under the tent, so to speak. We don't hide it under our tent. But we learn to repent and to seek God's grace. God displays his justice to the Israelites at that moment in a way that they won't forget. And there's even this mound put on top of where Achan is buried. And it's called the Valley of Achor, which sounds, of course, like Achan's name. It's a lasting monument. And yet this passage is a picture of God's grace to his people. You may say that sounds very harsh, but it's a picture of God's grace to his people. For Joshua and the elders, they're laying face down on the floor. And yet God shows them and reveals to them what's wrong, the sin that has infected the community. That's God's grace to them. That's God's grace to his people. And so also when God's word comes into my life and opens up my eyes to see, I have a problem here. That's God's grace to us. And so God has a way of turning the Valley of Achor into the door of hope. Because when we repent from our sins, when we recognize it, and then repent from our sins, then God in his grace takes away our guilt. His great wrath is real, but that great wrath is poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for grabbers and for robbers. We believe that he had to suffer and to die because our sin is so serious. Through his death on the cross, he has taken all the wrath away. Christ did not hold on to the glory of heaven. He did not consider the glory of heaven something to be grasped. But instead, he gave it up and came to this earth to suffer and to bear in his body and soul the terrible wrath of God against our sin. And so as Achan was taken out of the camp and stoned, so our Lord Jesus was taken out of Jerusalem, out of, you might say, the camp, out of God, away from God's people, and hung on the tree, and he received God's curse. And so when you repent, then you receive God's grace. There's no more wrath, no more curse left, because he took it. And so seeing the seriousness of sin, that fills us with awe and thankfulness to God for what he's done. And he's poured out his Spirit now to change us. He's given us his word to teach us, to expose our sin and to guide us in what is right. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. By the power of his Spirit, we can. We'll stumble and fall, but we're growing in grace. We pray for his Spirit to change us, to change our hearts so that we really will recognize that he's the giver of all things, that he's the one who owns this world and is generous and gracious to us, that he's the one to whom we'll give account. For God had promised the Israelites a beautiful inheritance, the land of Canaan. But you and I, we're further in the history of redemption. And so God has a beautiful inheritance in store for us. But it's not the land of Canaan. It's not the land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. but as something much more precious, something much more valuable. It's heaven itself. The new Jerusalem, gleaming and beautiful. God has given us so much, and indeed he's promised us so much. And so we can live for him. Think about what the Lord has blessed you in Jesus Christ with today, and all that he's promised you in the future. Does it make sense to be a grabber? Does it make sense to be greedy? Not at all. Instead, thankfulness. Thankfulness, that's the response of us as Christians. Now let's pray. Amen. Lord God and Father, we thank you that you are the ruler of this world, that all things really belong to you. Lord, we need to confess that often our focus can be on the things of this life, that we can be envious and jealous and greedy. But we thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ there is complete and full forgiveness of all our sins, that your fierce wrath, it fell on him. And so now you look on us as your children and heirs, and you bless us. Lord, we pray for those who are materially poor at this time, also for those in our area who are poor and who may live on the streets. We pray that you give us generous hearts to care for those who are in need. We pray for those who are spiritually poor, who have not heard the gospel, who live in bondage to material things, to stuff. We pray that your word would go out strongly from your people, your church, that we would shine as a light in this place, as a witness to your generosity and your grace to us. Lord, we look forward to the inheritance that is in store for us in heaven. We thank you that this day is coming quickly, that this earth will be destroyed and renewed. Lord, help us this week then, as we take up our daily work, to live for you and to live a life of thankfulness to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise now and sing from Psalm 24, where we confess indeed that all things do belong to the Lord.